Luke chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Lessons in gratitude. You may be seated. Lessons in gratitude. Periodically, I tend to date myself. And when I say date myself, I sometimes from the classroom or sometimes from the pulpit, I may say things or use phrases that kind of let you know what time frame I came up in. When I was coming up, not that you don't hear them anymore, but when I was coming up, you would hear things like, "Yes, ma'am." Anybody here? "No, ma'am." How about this one? "Yes, sir." "No, sir." Are you with me? How about "excuse me"? I played this game. I don't know about you, but how about this one? Remember, "may I?" Yeah, you're coming on in here now. I hear you testifying now. And then how about this one? "Thank you." Every believer, every person really, ought to be gracious and thankful unto God for everything that's going on both in and around our lives. It's huge. Gratitude ought to be a way of life. A way of thinking, a way of navigating the waters of this busy life that we live in. For the Christian, gratitude ought to be the norm, not the new norm, but it ought to be the norm for us. We ought to be grateful to God for everything that He has done for us, for everything that He is doing for us, and for everything that He will do for us, because that's the God that we serve. Gratitude in the life of the believer magnifies God like no other. I'll give time to this in a few minutes, but one of the things that gratitude does is it keeps us from squeezing ourselves too hard. We do that sometimes, don't we? You know, see, sometimes if you're not careful in this business called life and success and goals and achievements, if you're not careful, it all of a sudden becomes all about you. All about me. All about us. And if you're not careful, you can't find God anywhere in the mix. Sometimes, at best, we'll give him a high five in worship. Give him an occasional amen in prayer. But should we not be thankful unto God each and every moment, each and every day of our lives? Because of his goodness. And what I'm trying to emphasize is that should not be the new norm for believers. That should be who we are each and every day of our lives. In this modern world in which we live in, gratitude has become and is becoming a forgotten art. Sometimes, if you're not careful, life will cause you to lose that sense of gratitude. And if you're not clearly careful, you'll think God owes you something. He really doesn't. You see, if God doesn't do anything else for us, he's already done enough. And we could spend the rest of our lives just appreciating what he's already done. I'm going to stir probably 3 or 4 passages in this text to help us see 3 things. It's there. It's embedded. It's on the pages, but it's embedded in the text, and hopefully we can lift it together and learn our lesson in gratitude. The first thing I want you to see is what I call the plurality of the plea. Now, if you're not familiar with the text, if you're not familiar with the story, here it is in a nutshell. 10 men had a disease. The disease was called leprosy. And because of their disease, they were quarantined. You see, when you had leprosy, you couldn't come but so close to folk. The law says during that time, that's as close as you could get. You had to keep your distance. If you were with us last week, we talked about just as the lepers had a physical quarantine as the result of a disease called leprosy, humankind has a spiritual quarantine that keeps us distant from God, and the disease is called sin. The only one that can bridge the gap in both of those episodes is Jesus. And so the 10 called upon Jesus. And you've read the text. He heard them and he healed them and he cured them. The world in which we live today, the concern is not leprosy. The concern from the pulpit, the concern from God's perspective is sin. Sin creates distance between God and humankind, and the way we close the gap is do like the lepers. Call on Jesus. He hears our call. He hears your cry. And he comes to see about us. According to the Bible, in verse 13, they stood far away, but the scriptures declare their plea in the plural. Do you see it? If you don't look again, let me show you something. The Bible says in verse 13, and they. Did you see that? They. See the plurality? The Bible says they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When I read the text, I have to understand that the 10 were corralled, the 10 were distanced from God, the 10 couldn't get close like everybody else could, so they had to shout. I said this earlier, but I want to reemphasize this. They didn't say, Jesus, Son of God, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. No. There was a crowd. There were lots of people, throngs of people everywhere. At best, they were 100+ feet away. So it probably went something like this. Jesus! Master! We're here! Have mercy on us! They wanted to make sure that they were heard too. And they did it in the plural. The Bible doesn't say one did it. The Bible says they lifted their voices. And they asked God to have mercy, not on him and him and him, but have mercy on us. Because I have to believe that all 10 were in need of Jesus. All 10 believed that Jesus had something for them. All 10 cried out. All 10 were quarantined. All 10 stood afar off. The text reminds me that everyone has the personal responsibility to call on God for themselves. I have to be careful here. I can't go where Scripture doesn't allow me to go. But I believe I'm on safe ground when I say that if out of the 10, only 5 lifted their voices, only 5 would have been healed. You see the plurality of the plea, but do you see the individuality of the need? All of them had the same need. The disease was leprosy, and they all needed a cure. You and I, as I said earlier, we don't get saved by proxy. Just because we come to the little church and we sit down beside the good little church folk and we have a conversation with the good little church folk, that doesn't save us. It just puts us in different company. All of us have to lift our voices and lift our prayers and lift our cry and call on God ourselves, because it is an individual responsibility. It's just that in the text, we see it in the plural. And so salvation, which is an act of mercy, is granted on an individual basis, never corporately. Have you ever made that mistake? It looks something like this in the modern vernacular. Mom and dad is saved, so surely I'm okay. Seriously? All the good little church folks say I'm all right, so I must be all right. Seriously? I was raised up in the church. I've got to be okay. Really? When you drill down beneath all of that, you have to ask yourself, have I called on Jesus for myself? Or have I been guilty like some do? They tag themselves in. If I'm around Christians on a regular and consistent basis, then surely I'm a Christian. If I hang out with believers on a regular and consistent basis, then surely I am a believer. But maybe you haven't did what they have already done. Maybe you're yet to call on God for yourself. You just keep good company. You just go to the good little church with the good little people and hear a good little sermon and then go back to your good little home. The lepers understood that they had restrictions. I talked about it, and there was the restriction of distance. There was the restriction of disease. But there was another restriction called prejudice. Because see, out of the 10, one, Jesus says, was a foreigner. Another version refers to him as a stranger. And then Jesus identifies him clearly by saying, a Samaritan. If you know anything about the Bible, Jews and Samaritans did not work. They just didn't mix together. They didn't fraternize together. There was prejudice there. But you know one thing that disease will do? You know one thing that quarantine will do? It will put us in boxes and situations where we can't get away from one another. You see, the Samaritan who was among the 9 Jews who was quarantined, he couldn't leave and go somewhere else. He had to stay there because the common bond wasn't their race. The common bond was their disease. And it happens in the church today, doesn't it? Restrictions keep us from God. We don't look alike. We don't think alike. We don't dress alike. We don't walk alike. We don't talk alike. We don't like the same things. So therefore, we have a different God. No. God has already defined himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And all are in need of mercy. And so here's the question. What is your excuse today for not calling on God? Some say, what's the difference? Let's just all go to church and let's just be happy and let's just enjoy ourselves. My friend, it is a huge difference because relationship is individual. God saves one soul at a time. One by one, one prayer, one call, one beckoning at a time. In their case, they all had a common need, and therefore they had a common plea. But unlike them, some of us do not know our dilemma. We don't see our spiritual leprosy. We don't see our distance from God. We assume that we belong to God based on the way we see things as opposed to what the scriptures actually declare. You didn't have to tell these men in the text that they had a disease. They knew it. You didn't have to tell them that they couldn't get close to anybody. They knew it. The quarantine was in place. Unsaved individuals, it has to be declared to them that that same quarantine exists for you. Because see, you don't just die and go to heaven without Jesus. And you don't just get saved outside of an old bloody rugged cross. And you don't just save yourself and you don't just fix yourself without Jesus. Somebody say amen. But we all have that need. And so the headaches and the heartaches and the setbacks in life can be resolved by God. When God comes into our experience, relationships are restored. Wounds are healed. Addictions are broken. Marriages are restored. Hearts are renewed. And the possibilities are endless. On and on and on, what God can do for us if we call on his name. Like many today, the lepers knew that 2 things were apparent, at least 2. Number 1 is the lepers knew that they could not fix themselves. They knew that. If there's going to be a future for me, if things are going to change for me, it has to come from somebody other than me. If this dreadful disease that consigns me not only to quarantine, but eventually to death, only a person can fix me is God. That's my only remedy. So they knew that they could not heal or fix themselves. from the pulpit perspective, that's why we preach Jesus, because we want people to understand that no matter how much church you have, and no matter how much Bible reading you have, and how much philanthropy you have, and how much benevolence you have in your heart, outside of Jesus Christ, we cannot fix ourselves. Only God can fix our hearts. The lepers knew that. Do you know that? We run to our psychiatrists, we run to a therapist, we run to the pill mill, we run to our doctors, on and on and on it goes. One more bottle, one more snort, one more fix, one more drink, and it will fix it. No, it won't. But we convince ourselves that we can fix ourselves, at least temporarily. That's not a fix. At best, that's a delusion. The lepers knew two things. Number one, they could not fix themselves. Secondly, they believed Jesus could. You can shout now. Of everything, of all the possibilities that I could exercise in terms of my healing, here's one who can, Jesus. And if I call on him, if he so desires, if he so wills, he can do it. You have to understand, study the text, study the Bible, study Jewish history, study the vernacular of the text. Understand that they believed that the only person that could fix leprosy was God. And I find it interesting that they called on Jesus. And they asked for mercy. So if you're here today and you're waiting on church to fix you, you'll be waiting. If you're here today and you're waiting on me to fix you, the pastor, you're waiting. If you're waiting on some friend or some foe or some career or some job or some promotion to fix you, you'll be waiting. Because the real fix does not lie in those things. It lies in Jesus. And we offer no one other than Christ. Paul would put it this way, 1 Corinthians 1:23. He says, but we being the apostles, we being the preachers, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, he says, a stumbling block. To Gentiles, foolishness. When people hear about Jesus Christ, they go, oh, come on, I've heard that before. And to those of us who are here, myself included, let's not kid ourselves. We've not been saved all our lives, have we? I know you're in here. And we too were like that, weren't we? The good little church folk told us, if you put your trust in Jesus, he'll change your life. Ah, get out of here. If you put your faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll save you, forgive you of your sin, give you a brand new heart, give you a brand new life. Seriously, come on, come on. I'll do that when I get older and have nothing else to do. We've been there, haven't we? Paul says we preach Christ crucified, understanding that in preaching that, it's a stumbling block to some. To others, it's foolishness. We've been there, haven't we? That cross and that blood and the death of Jesus and the virgin birth and the resurrection. Foolishness! We've all been guilty, haven't we? You say, well, I would never say that. Well, maybe not, but you secretly believed it. We all secretly said, no way! No way. It's too easy. In the plurality of their passion, these lepers were individual in their requests. Regardless of the prayers going up on your behalf, whether it be mom, dad, grandma, them, or them, don't forget to pray for yourself. It's personal. Look at Romans 10:9. You've read it before. Let's look at it again, only this time let's personalize it. Did you see it? It's there. If you don't see it, I'll show it to you. Watch this. Paul says that if you, see how personal it is? It says if you confess with whose mouth? Your mouth. Now, if is conditional, right? And the condition has to be met. But he sets the condition on the front end and he personalizes the condition. He says, if you, hearer of the word, you, reader of the word, you, one in need, if you confess with your mouth two things, Jesus as Lord. Are you with me? When you confess Jesus as Lord, it's not only the fact that he saves us and removes the stain of guilt and sin from our lives, but he also becomes Lord of our lives. That means he's in charge now. Did you get that? If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, here it is, and, come on, all my English majors here, and, that connects some things, doesn't it? And believe in whose heart? Your heart, not someone else's heart, your heart. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, they will be saved. You missed it, didn't you? You will be saved. Have you ever looked at that verse in that nature? It's personal, isn't it? The you in that verse is what has to happen in order for salvation to take place. Unless the need for Christ is personalized in your own heart, nothing happens. Some people say, I prayed that prayer all the time and nothing happens. There's no change in my life. The reason why there's no change in your life is because you didn't mean it. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The plurality of the plea. Let me move on. Secondly, I want you to consider what I call the person of the plea. There's a particular person in here that we need to look at beside the lepers. In verse 13, again, they raised their voices, and notice who they called on. They said, Jesus, Master. That's the person. The lepers appealed to Christ to help them. They appealed to the right person for the right help. For them, it was their only option. Not the priest, not the government, not friends, not relatives. Let me digress. I saw a clip one time. Anybody familiar with The Rock? You know, the action wrestler, The Rock. Oh, come on. Nobody knows The Rock? Oh, come on. Come on. And I saw this film clip, and The Rock had to go get this guy and bring him back to America. Okay? And The Rock was sitting there and he says, the way I see it, he said, here's option A. He says, option A is you get out of your seat, come with me, get on the plane, we go on back to America. The guy was sitting there and he said, well, what's option B? And I don't know how he does this, but The Rock has a way of raising that little eyebrow. I tried that. I couldn't do it. But he tried that. You know? And he raised that little eyebrow and he looked at him. He said, there is no option B. In other words, I've given you your only option. Well, Paul in Romans 10 and 9 has given us the only option. The only option we have is Jesus. That's the only option we have. That there is no option B. There are no other alternatives. And so these lepers, they understood their only option was Christ. They were surrounded by people. They were surrounded by doctors of the law. They were surrounded by religious people. They were surrounded by religion. But they called on Jesus. And they said, Master, have mercy on us. The lepers wisely sought healing by way of mercy. They did not plead on their merits or their rights. Sometimes when you read the Bible, notice what's not there. They didn't say, Jesus, look at us. Everybody else can fraternize. Everybody else can interact. Everybody else can mingle. And we can't. They didn't say that. They said, Jesus, look at everybody else. They're healthy. Their skin looks good. They don't have these sores and all this stuff running all over their body. They're not quarantined. What about us? They didn't say any of that. All they said was, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That's all. Have mercy on us. No excuses. No substitutes. The biblical way to seek help from God is the door of mercy. Paul, in his letter to Titus, put it this way. It says, he saved us, talking about Jesus, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness. In other words, our works didn't save us. It says, but according to his, there's that word again, mercy. According to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, that's the word of God, and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, that's the presence of God. In other words, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. The person of the plea is Jesus. The lepers called Jesus Master, giving him honor. I said earlier, it means chief commander. It means the one who is in charge. Jesus did something interesting. When you look at the narrative, he instructed the men to do something. He said, go show yourselves to the priest. That's all he did. No hocus pocus. No mud. No sand. No water. No ritual. No nothing. When you read the narrative, they said, Jesus, have a son of God. Have mercy on us. And all Jesus said was, go show yourself to the priest. Isn't that amazing? Too easy, isn't it? I've got a death sentence. Stuff is running out in my arms and my hands. I'm dying. And I ask for mercy, and the response I get, go. Show yourself to the priest. The Bible's quite interesting, though. The Bible says, as they were going. As they were going. The Bible says, they were cleansed. You might ask, what if they didn't go? I might answer, they wouldn't be cleansed. You see, because to not go is to be disobedient. But to go is an act of faith. And so the person of the plea told them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Jesus was totally in command of their disease, and they trusted him. I said sometimes when you read the Bible, notice what it didn't say. There was no argument there. Well, Jesus, why would we do that? We need you to do something. Well, what's that going to do? All the priest is going to do is declare me filthy and tell me not to get too close to folk. You notice that doesn't show up in the narrative. You know why? Because it didn't happen. The Bible says they turned at the command. The Bible says as they were going. One version says as they went. They were cleansed because they were obedient by faith to the command of Christ. What does that say to you and I? It's an interesting story, Pastor, but it's 2018. When they turned to obey, they were healed. Their obedience was evidence of their faith. So when you and I get on our knees and we ask God to save us and we really don't believe it, that's not an act of faith. That's just going through the motions. When you and I come to church simply because somebody has asked us and we're tired of telling them no, so we go anyway, that's not faith. That's just caving in. That's just an excuse. And when mom and dad says to us, have you called on Jesus? Have you asked God to save you? And you get tired of hearing it, so you go ahead and do it in front of them. You don't really mean it. You just do it. That's not faith. That's hypocrisy. Their cleansing occurred on the way. Instead of being obedient, far too many still sit in the church and see what God's going to do. And it happens all around you, don't it? Your neighbor gets saved. Your friend gets saved. Your enemy gets saved. The stranger around you gets saved. All around you, people are getting saved. But it doesn't happen to you. And you say, why not? Because you're yet to act upon your faith. You're yet to really trust God. You remember the get-along gang. Remember the get-along gang. We just want to get along with whoever we are around. And people do that, don't they? They put on this facade. They put on this phony Christianity just to get along. Can we do more than the person in the plea? No! Jesus stands alone. There's none like Him. There are those who say, we don't want Jesus ruling over us. I don't want that. That doesn't fit into my thinking. It doesn't fit into my own theology. It doesn't fit my mathematics. It doesn't fit my education. It doesn't fit my philosophy. It doesn't fit what I've been taught. Jesus was never designed to fit. Jesus was designed to save. And in doing that, He'll violate all those other things. What can we do without this person? Take the test sometime. What can we do without Jesus? Are you with me? What could we do without Him? Could we wake up without Him? Could we breathe without Him? Could we live without Him? Could we exist without Him? Could we accomplish anything without Jesus? Those of us who know our Bibles, those of us who know our God, we know that in Him we live and move and have our very being. We know that He is the creator of this world. We know He is the sustainer of this world. We know He is everything to us. Take one of those away. What could we do without Jesus? Nothing. And you might say, well, I'm doing a lot of things without Jesus. Baby, that's called mercy. The person of the plea. Thirdly and finally, there's the praise for restoration. I'm almost done. The praise for restoration. Now, drop down to verse 15. There were 10, remember? Now the narrative looks at one. Remember the one? Now, one of them, verse 15, when he saw that he had been healed, see, he turned and he saw that he had been healed, but he done something different. He did something different that the other ones did not do. He was the only one. He did something that the other nine did not do. The Bible says, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorified God with a loud voice, fell on his face at his feet, gave thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. In other words, he broke the crowd. He broke loose. He ran to Jesus. He fell down on his face. He fell down on his feet. And he said, thank you. But he was the only one. Now, what was the interesting thing about him? Well, he was unlike everybody else. Number one is he was grateful. All turned. All were healed. All saw. Only one turned back. Only one ran toward God. Only one fell down on his face. Only one was gracious and grateful for what God has done. How dare us enjoy the blessings of God and not even say, thank you? And then here's the stinger. Are you ready for the stinger? And he was a Samaritan. He was the only one. He was the hated one. He was the one that didn't fit into the mix. He was the wrong race. He was from the wrong region. He was from the wrong religion. Everything about him was wrong, but in the eyesight of God, all of a sudden, he is so right. And the reason why is because he was grateful. Sometimes when you look at the narrative and get you a cup of coffee and read it, you'll discover that over half the report in the narrative lends itself to the praise of this one individual. Notice the promptness of his praise. When he saw that he was healed, he praised God. Sometimes God will put some extra nickels in some of our pockets. And you know what we'll do? We'll say, well, you know, it's about time. After all, I have my degree. After all, I've been in this position for quite some time. It's about time. And then others, every now and then somebody else will say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. I'm not talking salvation now. I'm being practical, okay? We want God to act quickly when we ask. But all too often we are slow to praise Him when He does. We beg God for help, but we often run short on gratitude when help comes. Notice the person giving the praise. I've already said it. Samaritan stranger, the offended one. He had great privilege, great opportunity compared to the Samaritans. And here's what I like about the text. Jesus is so unlike us. Catch the narrative. Okay, here's the quarantine. Here's 10 men, 9 Jews, 1 Samaritan. Jesus, by the way, a Jew. But unlike the Jews of his day, Jesus healed all of them. He didn't tell the Samaritan, now you stay in the fence and the rest of them go. God is not a respecter of persons, is He? He doesn't see our race. He doesn't see our condition. He doesn't see our neighborhood. He doesn't see our poverty or the lack thereof. He sees our hearts. We're guilty also, aren't we? I say this to our shame, not just this audience, but the television audience that's listening right now. Have we become so dignified now that we don't praise God anymore? Have we become so successful now we don't need God anymore? Have we become so involved in ourselves that we don't give God thanks anymore? Psalms 116 and 17 says, to you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. Psalms 107 and 8, let them give thanks to the Lord. For what? His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Be grateful. And then I love this one, Psalms 103, verses 1 through 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, verse 2, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Remember the goodness of God, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. That's our God. Notice the praise and the passion of the praise. With a loud voice. The loudness of His voice is indicative that He wasn't a secret disciple. There's no secrecy here. I'm healed, yes, and I know who did it. I'm saved, yes, and I know who did it. And I'll give Him glory wherever I go. Not just in church. Not just in the closet of prayer. Not when I'm just around friendly fire. Not when I'm just around other Christians. I'll give Him praise and I'll give Him glory everywhere I go. Because He's God. And then finally, aside from the promptness, aside from the person, aside from the passion, notice He was prostrate. Did you catch His posture? The Bible says He fell down on His face. Verse 16. Fell down on His face. The healing miracle not only made Him thankful, it made Him humble. From His heart, He directed his praise toward Christ. The plurality of the plea, the person of the plea, the praise for restoration. I hope that's you. You may say, but I'm not sick. I've got some breaking news for you. If you don't know Jesus, you're sick. If you don't know Christ, you're yet to be restored. If you haven't called upon Jesus for yourself, you're still in the quarantine. Father, we thank you today for the words of this text that speaks to the heart of every believer. Help us, O God, to be thankful to you, just like that leper, not only realizing what you have done, but showing gratitude for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you are yet to do. In this season of gratitude, open our hearts to others. But first and foremost, open our hearts to you. Help someone today make a life-changing decision for Jesus, just like that leper. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All over the building, will you stand? And in standing, we extend to you